Well, once again, good morning. I hope you're doing well on this Sunday or whatever day it may be that you're listening. I'm glad that you have taken the time to be with us, to listen, and I pray that God will bless you as we open His Word together. Obviously, we are still in social distancing mode, and so I want to continue to encourage you to reach out if you have needs or if you just need somebody to talk to. You know, the slogan that seems to be going around is that we're all in this together, and on some level that's true on a global scale, right? We all are kind of in the same boat, but that's especially true for God's people. As we are going to be reminded today, He has joined us together in Christ, so that when one part of the body suffers, or if one part of the body has a need, the rest suffers as well. Or we come alongside to provide help. And we certainly want to do that for each other. And so don't hesitate to reach out, whether it is for help or whether it is just for comfort or whatever you need. Just reach out and we'll be glad to do what we can. Well, today we're going to go back to our study of Hebrews. We've been off of it for a few weeks, but we're going to go back to that today. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3. But before we do that, let's pray together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. You lay the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make messengers winds of fire. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we bow before you, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, as we've just read, you are clothed in unapproachable light. Father, you have laid the foundations of this world and of heaven. And Lord, it is no small thing to enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Father, we know that we are unworthy to do it. We know that our sin has separated us from you. And Lord, that as sinful people, we have no right to come into your presence. We should not be able to come into your presence and live. But Father, we come today to bless you with all of our beings, with our bodies, with our souls, with all that we are. Because we can enter in today because of what Jesus has done for us. We come today because of our great Savior, because He has died in our place and taken our sin and our guilt to the cross. Father, we have the right to come before your throne room, to come before your throne of grace, and to seek mercy, to seek help in our time of need. And Father, how we praise you for that truth. Lord, we are what we are today only because of Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, Lord, we lift His name on high. We praise Him today for who He is and for what He has done for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Him clearly, that you would help us to magnify Him, magnify you as is worthy of your name. Father, we do come before you today seeking your mercy, seeking your grace, seeking your mercy on our nation, on our world, on us as individuals as we continue to deal with this virus and all of its effects. Lord, we pray and we continue to pray that you would help us to be rid of this virus, make it go away. But Lord, even in the midst of it, we pray that you would continue to comfort and bless your people, that you would continue to help us to see your good purposes, to see your good will in all of this. And Lord, that you would help us to seek your face in this time of need. Lord, we pray for repentance. We pray for a great revival in our nation, in our cities, and in our churches. Lord, as we witness all that's going on, we are confronted by the fact that we are weak, that we are unable to do anything about this situation. And so we have to submit to you. We have to defer to you, which we should do all the time, but we certainly have to do it now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to look to our Savior. Help us to trust in you more. And I pray that we would all come out on the other side of this with a closer walk with you, looking closer to our Savior. Father, we certainly pray for our church family. Lord, we miss each other. We miss that time of corporate worship that we all know now that we need so much. That is such an important part of our lives. And while we are still able to hear your word preached, and we're thankful for that through the technology that you have provided for us, Lord, it's not the same as being together with your people. And so, Lord, we pray that might happen soon. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue to bless the ministries of our church. Lord, Sunday school, as it is continuing in some forms with Bradley's class and with Shelby and all that he's doing. And Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word as it goes out, that you would be faithful to do what you've said that you would do, that it wouldn't come back void. And Father, we pray for our youth ministries as they continue to meet in this time. But Father, most of all, we pray that you would help us as a church family to continue to help one another, continue to reach out to one another, continue to do the things that you've called us to do, which is to serve, whether it's within our church or whether it's out in the world. Help us to continue to find ways that we can be the body of Christ, can continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in the world. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are making decisions. Father, just give them wisdom during this time as we may be getting back to some kind of normalcy. Lord, help us to do that in a way that would be right, in a way that would be safe, in a way that would continue to help and not hurt. Father, just give us your grace as we move on in this time. Lord, we pray for those today who are hurting, those today who are sick. We pray that you would continue to bless those in our church and those around the world who have lost loved ones, who are facing uncertain futures, whether it's from cancer, whether it is from diagnosis that we don't know yet, whatever it may be. Lord, just be with your people. Give them that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, how thankful we are that we can come to you with it all and know that you hear us and that you do what is right, you do what is good. And Lord, now as we come to this time where we open your word together, Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would show us the truth of what you have for us here. Lord, this is not an easy passage that we come to as we see in Hebrews so often. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Father, I cannot teach this in a way that would penetrate to our hearts, that would mean anything to us. Lord, we don't need to hear from a man today. We need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us wherever we may be, guiding us, teaching us, giving us a word of encouragement, a word of conviction, a word of conversion, whatever it is that we need to hear. Lord, give it to us today. Speak to our hearts by the power of your spirit. And it's in the sweet and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read this whole chapter together. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as a builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, if you'll remember, we have said in our study of Hebrews that our author is writing, at least in part, to exhort his readers to persevere, to keep going in their faith, even as things, they get difficult for them. Now, I imagine that for all of us, that's a message that we need to hear today. You know, a month or 6 weeks ago, we had never heard the term social distancing. And let's be honest, in so many ways, ignorance was bliss. But I am sure that while most of us may have started out well, you know, we were getting a lot accomplished. We are all going to have immaculate yards. We were doing a lot of stuff around the house. We all started out pretty well in this. I imagine that by now we are all ready for this time, for this season to end, to go back to some semblance of normalcy. But of course, at least for now, for the next few weeks, this is going to be our normal. And so we have to persevere. We have to persevere with the goal of eliminating this virus in mind. Well, again, our author wants us to see that this is our spiritual reality as well. It's not enough just to start out well, as so many people do, but we have to persevere. We have to finish the race that God has set before us. Though we will be faced with trials and temptations, viruses, and one day maybe even death, we must press on, focused on Christ and focused on the hope that is to come, the hope that is in him, that we look to. Now, as long as it is called today, we must endure, guarding our hearts from the deceitfulness of sin. And so that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to look at this passage under three headings. First, I want us to see a great comparison that is really no comparison at all. Secondly, I want us to see a big if. And then thirdly, I want us to see a call for today. So that's where we're headed, and maybe that will be an encouragement to you so that we won't get discouraged as we go along. First, let's see a great comparison that is really no comparison at all. You see, as chapter 3 begins, that our author is once again declaring the supremacy of Christ. Now, I want to be honest with you. As I studied this week, I was tempted to think that we may get discouraged here, that we may not discouraged, but that you may get tired of hearing me say that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is greater. You know, already we have seen Christ's supremacy in so many of the Old Testament figures. And honestly, that's going to continue on throughout the book of Hebrews. And so my temptation was to worry that you may grow weary, That's the word that I'm looking for, that you may grow weary as we continue on and before we get to the end of this study. But then I had to repent. I had to ask for forgiveness, because what's my job as a pastor? Well, my job is to declare the greatness of Christ, right? It's to show the greatness, the beauty of Jesus. And what's our longing as God's people? Well, it should be to see His glory. And where do we see His glory? Well, we see it in Jesus. And so if all we ever did from here to eternity was consider Christ, what better way could we spend that time? If we are continually confronted with the beauty, with the greatness of our Savior, then we will constantly see all that we ever need. And so this morning, we see the supremacy of Jesus to Moses. Now, like so many of the comparisons in Hebrews, this may seem obvious to us. You know, when we hear, oh, well, Jesus is greater than Moses, we say, well, of course Jesus is greater than Moses. You know, we have the privilege of standing on the other side of the cross and seeing the full story. And so we know that that's a fact. But you have to put yourself in the position of these first century Jewish Christians. Moses, for them, was among, if not the greatest, of all of the Old Testament figures. You know, he was the writer of the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. He was the one who had brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of exile, who God had worked through the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all of these great miracles and wonders. You know, Moses was the one who went on Mount Sinai to stand in God's presence, to receive the law and to record it for his people. Moses was the one who interceded for them and who had ultimately brought them to the land of promise. And so it's no wonder that they viewed him with honor, that they viewed him with reverence. So much of what they knew in their lives, so much of what they knew in their religion, so much of what made them who they were came through Moses. And so he is this great figure that they would have been able to associate with. But notice here how our author speaks about Christ. First, he says that Jesus is like Moses. He says there in verse 1 that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, really, Moses was the only Old Testament figure who could fit both of these. He was the apostle who brought the word of God, right? Off of Mount Sinai, he spoke the word of God to the people more than any other prophet had ever done or ever would do outside of Jesus. And then he was also the high priest who interceded on behalf of his people. He also brought sacrifices on behalf of his people. And so Moses in the Old Testament was the apostle. He was the high priest. But our author points out that Jesus is that obviously he is the apostle who brings God's word, and he is the high priest who brings sacrifice and intercedes for his people. And we see that like Moses, Jesus was faithful in all of God's house. And so Jesus here is compared favorably with Moses. But then we see that not only is he compared favorably, but he is also greater than Moses. In verse 3, our author says that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Well, Moses relayed God's words. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the final, complete revelation of God, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. Moses worked in the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses was a servant, he says, but Jesus is God's Son. He is God in the flesh. All that Moses said and did, It pointed to the fulfillment that would come in Christ. We see that in verse 5, right? It says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to do what? To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. What Moses said and did all pointed ahead to what was to come. And so you remember on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus appears to his disciples there who are sad, who are downtrodden because Jesus has just been crucified and has been buried, and they don't recognize Jesus. And what does he do? The text says that he opens up the Bible with them, and beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, he interprets how the scriptures spoke concerning himself. He read all of the Old Testament in light of himself. Now, this is not our point today, but it's worth noting here once again that the book of Hebrews is our best commentary on the Old Testament, on what the Old Testament was all about and what it meant. And so if you aren't reading your Old Testament, go read it in light of what the author of Hebrews says, that it's all about our Savior. It's all about Jesus. It's all pointing us ahead to what is to come. All that Moses did pointed us to Jesus. And so he is superior because he is the one that Moses looked to and the one that fulfills all that Moses recorded for the people of Israel. You remember how he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but what did he do? He came to fulfill that law that had come through Moses. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the King. He is the builder of the house. And so we see that Jesus is superior to Moses. And again, this would have been such an amazing thing to these people that were Jewish Christians. This would have been surprising, shocking to them in some way to hear the author speak this way. And I realize that we don't get that as much, but we should, because here he is declaring for us unequivocally of all the people that we know in this religion that we hold to, Jesus is greater than them all. And so Jesus is superior. Now, before we move on from this point, I want to notice one other thing there in the first part of chapter 3. Notice what he says about the house that Christ has built in verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Now, if you'll remember back in Hebrews chapter 2, we saw that through his death and resurrection, Christ had made us children of God. He had made us brothers with him. He had changed our relationship. He changes our relationship with the Father, and he changes our relationship to him so that we are children of God, so that we are joint heirs, brothers and sisters with him. But today, we're reminded that not only does he change our relationship with him, but he also changes our relationship with each other. He has built this church. Now, stop right there. The church is not a human institution. It's not a human invention. It's not governed by human means in the sense that we make the rules. This is not a social club. No. Jesus has established his church. He is the head of the church. And again, what is that church? Well, it says that we are that church. Because we are a part of that, we now have a different relationship with each other. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, holy brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we share in this heavenly calling of Christ our Lord. He has joined us together. He has made us one. Just as he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Remember there, he says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. And I point that out only because I think in this time, we have been reminded how important being a part of Christ's church is to all of us. You know, on the one hand, we've been reminded that the church is not a building, it's not a place, but it's God's people joined together in Christ so that we can come together wherever we are and we can worship with God's people, you know, throughout the world, throughout time, throughout space. You know, we are all one body and we are all worshiping alongside each other, even now, even as we are separated apart. But on the other hand, there's no doubt that we have been reminded how important and necessary corporate worship is, how much we miss and need each other, how God comes and is with his people there as we join together on Sunday mornings. You know, that aspect of corporate worship is so important to what it means to be God's people. And so I pray that as we continue on in this, when we come out on the other side of all of this, my prayer is that we will all have a new heart for each other, for sure. But more importantly, that we will have a new heart for worship, that we won't just go through the motions of our morning worship services anymore, that we won't take for granted Sunday school, or singing together, or praying together, or hearing God's word preached together, but that we will with full hearts and loud voices praise God together. Friends, I hope and I pray that you look forward to that time where we will be back together. I know you do because so many of you have told me that. How thankful we are that Jesus has joined us together. He has made us his church. We are his people, and therefore we are brothers and sisters. We join our hearts together. Well, verse 6 there, it leads us into our second point. We've seen that Christ, the great builder of the house, who's joined us together, is greater than Moses. But secondly, in this passage, we see a big if, and I'm doing the air quotes with my fingers right now. I know you can't see me. A big if. Again, let's read verse 6. It says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope." Now, here we are confronted by another one of those passages in Hebrews that can cause us a lot of problems, right? You know, we want the text to say we are his house, period, as the kids say. We want it with no qualification. After all, isn't that what justification by faith alone means? Isn't it Christ and not our striving that gets us to the end? Well, the short answer to that, of course, is yes. It is Jesus that saves us and sees us through to the end. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But it's important to point out here that I don't think what our author has in mind is primarily the grounds of justification. But instead, he is giving us the test of justification. Now, I want to say that to you again because it's really important. What our author has in mind here is not primarily the grounds of justification, but instead he is giving us the test of justification. In other words, he's speaking here like James does, not telling us how we are saved, but how we can know we are saved. And what's the test he gives us? Well, the test he gives us is perseverance. The test is if we are still going, if we are still walking in the faith, however slow, however meandering our path may be, are we still going? Are we still in the race? Friends, that's the test of true faith that he gives us there in verse 14. He says, "For we have come to share in Christ, know him, be a part of him, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." If we hold it to the end. Now, we're going to come back to that. For now, I just want you to see the reality of what we're saying. I want us to stew on this just a minute, because this is pretty big, right? This is pretty challenging to us. You know, he gives us this great example of Israel in the Old Testament, there in the wilderness. And you know that so often the Exodus story is used as kind of an example of the Christian life, you know, to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb, and how God brings us out and walks with us and brings us ultimately to the promised land, the rest that we're going to talk about next week. But here he quotes from Psalm 95 that tells the story of the people there in the wilderness, and this story of apostasy, how that original generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, how they rebelled. They rebelled against God over and over and over again. And finally, in Numbers 13, you remember that Moses sends the 12 spies out into the land of Canaan. And 10 of them come back, and they're scared. You know, they're telling the story of how the land is swollen with milk and honey, but it also is filled with all of these people who are giants, people who are like grasshoppers, and they're afraid. And despite what Joshua and Caleb say, you know, they say, no, we can do it. Despite that, the people rebel. They rebel against Moses, and they say, hey, couldn't we have died in Egypt? Wouldn't it have been better for us to just stay there? And they rebel against God. And so you remember what God says to them. He says, none of this generation, those who had come out of Egypt, those who had seen his miracles, would enter into the promised land. These Israelites who had seen so much, who had experienced so much of God's mercy and goodness, they didn't trust him. They didn't persevere to the end. And so we read in verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They had evil, unbelieving hearts in verse 12. They had been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, verse 13. These people that started out well, redeemed from Egypt, brought through the Red Sea, manna, the whole thing, they fell in the wilderness. They failed to persevere to the end because of unbelief. Now we see Jesus speak to this same sort of thing in his ministry. And you remember the parable of the sower. It's actually in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look at Luke's account of it in Luke chapter 8. And you remember there in that parable that the sower, he throws his seed out along the path and along the rock and along the thorns and amongst the good soil. And Jesus actually interprets this parable for his disciples. And you remember that he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the words from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And so this is so much of what we see around us. The word goes out and people, because their hearts are hardened, they don't believe. They turn away. They never come to faith. They never believe in Christ. But then he says, and the ones on the rock are those when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Now, this is getting closer to our point here, right? Here are people who seemingly take the word of God and they rejoice over it and they believe for a while, but then they're scorched. They fall away because they didn't truly believe. But then look at verse 14 in Luke 8. It says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Again, these are folks who heard the word, who have seemingly accepted it, but the cares of this life, the trials, the test of this life, choke them out. And they fall away. They don't persevere to the end. But then finally in verse 15 you read, as for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Those in the good soil, they hear it and they keep going all the way to the end. Now, unfortunately, we know the truth of both the example of the Israelites and what Jesus says to us here in this parable. We know, and we've all been around church, I would imagine, long enough to have seen people that come in and they get it and they rejoice over it, but then they fall away. And often those people, they never come back. And what do we say about those people? What does the Bible say about those people? Where our author tells us here that maybe they were never truly believers to begin with. It's not that they have lost their salvation. They never truly trusted in Jesus to begin with. The test of true faith is not just beginning well, but true faith shows itself by persevering, by continuing to the end. Are there going to be periods, even for us as Christians, where we backslide, where we fall into sin? Certainly. We know that's true. We've all experienced enough to know that's the case of our lives. Are there going to be seasons of drought where we feel removed from God's presence? Again, the answer is yes. The question is, during those times, do we hold to our confession? Do we hold to our hope? Even when our grip is weak and feeble. And look, the reality is that so often our grip is weak and feeble. Do we continue to look to Jesus? Do we continue to look to our Savior? Friends, that's the question for all of us today. Are you, am I, carrying on? Are we persevering to the end? Maybe you came to faith as a child and have just kind of been floating along ever since then. Maybe you've quit coming to church and you're listening to this, you know, looking for something in this world of chaos, in this world of change. You're looking for some hope. Maybe you have never truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Friends, if so, today is the day. And that leads us to our third and final point. We see a call for today, and we see it there. In verse 15, he says, today, quoting from Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Friends, today, if you're hearing Jesus' voice, if you are being called to a greater walk with him, if you're being called back, if you're realizing, hey, I have wandered, I have drifted. Our author says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Keep going. Walk with him. Hold fast your original confession, as he says in verse 14. Now, I said that we were going to come back to this verse. And the reason is because verse 14 is how I know that what we're talking about here is not some works-based righteousness. What the author is giving us here is not saying, hey, if you'll work hard enough, if you'll just do just a little bit more, then you'll make it to the end. No, that's not what he has in mind here. No, what he's giving us is a biblical grounds for perseverance of the saints. We as God's people persevere. We make it to the end, not by trying harder, not by being better people, even though Jesus is making that. No, we make it by holding to the truth that we have confessed about Jesus. What is that truth? that he is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, that he was born of a woman so that he might be our perfect substitute, taking our sin, taking our guilt, and dying in our place. He is the risen Savior, seated at God's right hand, who presents us clean and righteous to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Not our works, not things of this world, not other gods. He is the only way to the Father, and he is coming back again to make all things new. And until then, he is with us. His Spirit lives in us, sanctifying us, comforting us, helping us in our time of need. Friends, this is the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is the hope and the confidence in verse 6 that we cling to till the end. It's Christ that our author points us to. He says, persevere to the end by clinging with all you have to our great Savior, knowing that he holds you fast and that his grip is sure and he will not let you go. Friends, are you persevering? Are you clinging to Jesus? Friends, there is no other way to make it to the end. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by our own works. We must look to our Savior. That is the test of true faith. Are we with confidence? Are we with the hope of the gospel looking to Jesus? As we pray together. Father, we do come to you today, asking that you might search our hearts, asking that you might help us to know the truth of what we have seen today. Lord, help us to ask these hard questions. Are we persevering in the faith? Persevering by looking to you, by holding fast the confidence and the hope that we have in Christ our Savior. And Father, I pray that you might give us that assurance that only that you can give. And Lord, that you might continue to hold fast your people as you've promised that you will, even as we sometimes fall into sin, even as we sometimes seemingly fall into periods where we don't feel your presence as closely as we once did. Lord, help us. Help us to look with the eyes of faith to Jesus, knowing that you hold to us and that you never let us go. Father, as we continue on in this time, I pray that you would bless us and that you would help us, as we've seen today, as your people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to comfort one another, to call one another, to exhort one another to these ends, so that we might persevere, so that we might make it to the end and see our Savior face to face. Father, we long for that day. We look forward to that day, and we thank you that we have a sure hope that day is coming. Father, we praise you. We praise you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.